Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. May it be so. Amen. Good morning. I want to talk to you today about discipleship. And I want to begin with a very specific premise. First, being a disciple of Jesus is not about saving one's soul and then working to save the souls of others. God saves souls, we don't. Two, being a disciple of Jesus is about being committed to Jesus' work in the world, not in order to save souls, but in order to join with Christ in saving the world. I want to let that sink in for a moment. Does that sound like heresy to you? It might. Or do you resonate with that premise? When I was a teenager and just beginning to wrestle with my own faith, I always thought that what I needed to do to be a good Christian was to believe certain things. To believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and that through his death and resurrection, he made it possible for me to go to heaven. If I believed that, then I got my ticket to heaven punched. And my job as a disciple was then to help others believe the same things. Well, to make sure there is no confusion, I do believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead and that his resurrection destroyed the power of sin and death. I think that is all true and essential to my faith. But I also think that being a disciple of Christ involves a whole lot more than believing the right ideas and getting other people to believe those ideas as well. Brian McLaren, one of my favorite Christian authors, once wrote, quote, "On one Christian path, the wider and more well-traveled path in my observation, Jesus did some great things so that we will never have to. Whereas Jesus served, suffered, and died, we get to be happy, forgiven, and blessed, and then go to heaven where we will basically eat cake forever. In this approach, there is a radical discontinuity between Jesus and us. We praise him, we honor him, we believe in him, we love him, and we maximize how great the gap is between him and us. He is way, way up there, and we are way, way down here, and we like that arrangement very much, because if we're good in believing the right things or behaving in the right way, he will bring us way, way up there with him someday, and the cake will be sweet. On the other Christian path, the less traveled path, Jesus did some wonderful, amazing, and difficult things so that we will join him and do those wonderful, amazing, and difficult things." End quote. There's an old story that goes, there was once a man who attended a fair, and he saw another man leading the most beautiful, well-groomed horse. He asked, "Is that a saddle horse?" "No," the man responded, "this horse will buck off a saddle. Nothing can stay on his back." "Well," the man said, "is he a driving horse?" "No," said the owner, "he was hitched up to a cart once, but he tore it all to pieces." Well, what's he good for? The man asked. The owner replied, "Style, man, style. Just look at what a picture he makes." That same man attended a church the following Sunday. He saw lots of people clad in fine clothes and sitting in a beautiful sanctuary. Afterward, he asked the pastor, "Do many of these folks visit the sick and the elderly?" "Not so much," the pastor replied. "Some do, but very few." Then he asked, "Do many of these folks have a passion for making disciples?" The pastor replied, "Most of them have, I don't think, ever shared the gospel." He then asked the pastor, "Do many of these folks tithe their incomes to serve the poor?" Sadly, the pastor shook his head. "No." This time, the man didn't respond, but he thought to himself, "There's that horse again. Nothing but style." In every age, the Lord asks his people, "Are you going to play church? Or are you going to be church? Does your discipleship have substance, or is it mostly style? Is your focus on showmanship or servanthood? Do you want to be just a religious social club, or will you help me build my kingdom by giving your time and talent and money cheerfully and sacrificially?" In Olympic competition, divers and gymnasts get points for style, but not the Christian life. Our standard is faithfulness. When Jesus sent his 12 friends out into the world, he didn't say to them, "Go out and make believers." Rather, he told them, "Go out and make disciples." He told them to go into the world and do as he did, proclaiming the arrival of God's kingdom, casting out evil, healing the sick, and finding others who would do the same. It seems clear to me that for Jesus, discipleship wasn't about believing, it was about doing. After all, you can believe in Jesus and still not follow him. And you can worship Jesus without doing the things he says. Why do you think Jesus said these things? And did these things? About loving one's neighbor, or loving one's enemies, or caring for the poor, or standing against injustice, or turning the other cheek, or doing good to those who hate you. Why do you think Jesus did these things he did? Like dining with prostitutes and tax collectors and outcasts, and healing the sick, or feeding the hungry, or speaking out on behalf of the poor. Why? Why urge us, show us, press us to think as he thought and to act as he acted? Was it so that we can get into heaven? Was it all about our salvation? I don't think so. I think Jesus said and did all these things because he knew that without a change of heart on our part, without us dying to self and rising to his way of life, as Paul tells us, loving and serving and forgiving, we would, without that, eventually destroy ourselves and at the same time destroy the world. Some would argue that Jesus said and did all these things to show us how we can protect our souls so that when we die, we go to heaven. But I don't believe he was thinking about getting into heaven much at all. I think he was concerned about the fact that if left to our own devices, we would annihilate ourselves. He was pointing at us and pointing into our future, saying, if you want to survive, if you want this world to be any kind of a reflection of God's good creation, then this is how you must be. These are the kinds of people you must become. It's almost as if Jesus' life marked a critical moment in the evolution of the human species. To survive, he was telling us, we must become more like him. We must evolve into Christ. As Soren Kierkegaard once said, save us from the error of wishing to admire thee instead of being willing to follow thee and resemble thee. In closing, my friends, the world needs disciples now more than ever. The days when Christians could claim any kind of righteous self-satisfaction simply because they believe the right things are long gone. The world needs people who are devoted to following Jesus and not just believing in him. Now you might ask to yourself, what can I do? How can I possibly make a difference when we face so many big, complicated problems? I mean, there's war in Ukraine and a possible coup in Russia that rises up in one day. There are hundreds of thousands of refugees across the world risking their lives to find a new life, many of them losing their lives, like the hundreds who drowned off the coast of Greece when their boat capsized. There is unprecedented political turmoil in our country. Many Americans no longer trust our institutions or even each other. What are we to do in the face of these and so many other issues? Well, just remember that Jesus lived and worked and died in an area smaller than the state of New Jersey, and yet he changed the world. So look around you at your life, in your little corner of the world, and just try to imitate our risen Lord. Because every act of kindness or forgiveness or justice has a ripple effect. And lots of ripples together can make a pretty sizable wave. Therefore, love your neighbor wherever you can. Make peace wherever you can. Seek forgiveness wherever you can. Stand up for the vulnerable wherever you can. Feed the hungry and care for the sick wherever you can. As Bishop Curry reminds us, the work of the gospel, the core of discipleship, is to follow our Savior in the way of God, breaking down dividing walls and barriers and building up bridges of reconciliation that lead to a new humanity, a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. Finally, no matter what comes your way, remember that you're loved. If you decide to follow Jesus in the world, you will pay a price. Jeremiah makes that clear. Jesus made that clear. But in our gospel for today, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. As the old hymn says, whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Amen.